Good morning, evening, afternoon to you and to your family or whomever you are sheltering in place with. I hope you were able to be with us for the Zoom event that we had this past Sunday morning. Many of our church family were there and they took part, and we got to hear about their challenges and how God has been meeting their needs. That service reminded me of Hebrews 10:25, where we're encouraged not to forsake the practice of meeting together, but rather we should be committed to the ministry of encouraging one another. That's what happened this past Sunday. We encouraged each other and we prayed for each other. It was a great joy to see the faces that we have not seen for 3 weeks and to realize the need we feel to be together. If we didn't know it before, we certainly know it now, that the church is not an institution. It is not a building of wood and stone. The church is us. It's you and me. The church is us meeting together with our risen Savior, who is always with us, even when just two or three gather together in His name. Now, we've been looking at John chapter 9, which is the fourth evangelist account of how Jesus healed a man who had been born blind. We said that this chapter shows us how sickness works and how people respond to it. And looking at this text, we ask the question, what does this chapter teach us about sickness? And so far, we have learned six things. Now, this week, we come to verse 5 of our text. Jesus says, "While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And the seventh thing we learned from this chapter about sickness is that sickness is a work of the kingdom of darkness. Healing is a work of the kingdom of light. We said this verse makes four very important points. First, Jesus came to this world to be our light. And here we talked about the fact that the two points John makes about Jesus when he first introduces him in John chapter 1 are the same two points that Jesus makes before he heals the man born blind. Jesus came to this world, John says in the introduction to his gospel, in order to be in this world and to bring light to this world. Jesus reiterates, he repeats that just before he gives sight to the man born blind, which tells us that no matter how debated the topic of healing may be in the church today, healing was absolutely central to the mission of Jesus. The first point this verse makes is that Jesus came into the world to be our light. The second point this verse makes is that healing is a work of the kingdom of light. If Jesus was the healer, and if he healed many sick, and if he says here that he is the light of the world, then it stands to reason that healing must be a work of the light, not of the darkness. Now, in part 3 of this message, we're going to look at the final two points this verse makes. The third point is this: sickness is a work of the kingdom of darkness. Now, we've already talked about this. We said that sickness is the end product of alienation. Sickness is the end product of alienation. God created us to be His children, and to be a child of God is to be close to God. Adam and Eve, we said, were so close to God that they could actually walk and talk with Him in the garden that He created for them. That is what you call unhindered and open access to God. Adam and Eve had open and unhindered access to God. Now, there are many people who have various kinds of access to the president. His cabinet members have one kind of access. His military generals have another kind of access. His secretary and personal assistants have a still different kind of access. But only his family has unhindered access to his personal living quarters. Imagine being able to see where the president puts his toothbrush and his orange bronzer cream. That's access. Adam and Eve had that kind of personal up-close access to God. But then they decided, for purely selfish reasons, to turn their backs on God and try to take his place. The tempter said that if they disobeyed God and ate from the tree God commanded them not to eat from, they could take his place and become like him. They believed it, but it was a lie, and it got them removed from the presence of God. It made them alienated, separated from God. And now, since God is the only one who has the power to give life and to heal, to be separated from God is to be confined to the land of sickness and death. You know, this is a huge moment in our history. For many years, we Americans have known that there is sickness and disease and that sometimes it can strike close to home. We have heard of friends and family members who came down with some deadly illness, but it was always an anomaly. It was always a strange departure from normal life. We grieved it, we dealt with it, and then we went on with our life. And for years, we heard about plagues in other countries, but those plagues were always over there, not in the United States, where life is easy and food is plentiful and Santa Claus brings presents every December 25th. But now, we are the plague nation. We are the people who don't know what the final toll of sickness and death will be when this whole thing is over. And you can tell how befuddled we are. Because there's a loud group of people who are being sunny with optimism, and they're saying, oh, the news media is just hyping, they're just exaggerating all of this to get more viewers or to make a political point. Everything will be fine in no time. Don't worry. It'll all be okay. And then there is another group of people who says just as loudly, oh, things are much worse than the government will let us know. Right now, their biggest concern is panic, and so they won't tell us the truth. Things are far worse than you thought. And it's only going to get worse. Much worse. Now, the truth is probably somewhere between those two extremes, but exactly where in the in-between the truth is, we have no idea. Suddenly, there is something in the world of sickness that is a potential threat to everyone. To everyone. Today, we're hearing this message. You could catch the coronavirus today, and you may never have any idea that you did catch it until you get sick, and by that time, you may have passed it on to your whole family. And it might treat you like a nasty form of the flu, or it might kill you. If we have never been aware of it before, we should be aware of it now, and we should be able to see it now. Something is wrong. Something is wrong. And it's not just how the government or the airlines or somebody else handled this crisis. What is wrong is that there is sickness in the first place. God's precious and beautiful gift of life can be lost. And clearly, God did not give us an inferior kind of life. He gave us the best kind of life, so we cannot blame him. We can only blame ourselves. I love how Donald Miller puts it in his book, Searching for God Knows What. He says this, I have on my desktop a picture of a boy named Sasha. Sasha is one of the children of Chernobyl, a young boy born after the disaster that happened when the core at a nuclear facility in Russia melted down and leaked. This little boy, Sasha, is perhaps 5 years old, and he's gripping with a tiny arm the side of a crib. His other hand is flailing upward toward his ear, his head and shoulders, the only portion of his body not mutated. On the right side of Sasha's chest rises a lump the size of a softball, and his belly grows out disfigured before him as though he were pregnant, a truly painful sight. His legs are oversized and blocky, and he has no knees. Only rounded flesh flowing awkwardly to his oversized feet. which produce four toes each, the largest of which, as big as my fist, is distanced from the others and pointing itself in an opposite direction. From the bottom of his stomach protrudes a rounded flow of flesh as though it were a separate limb, stopped in half growth. Sasha, the article in which I found the picture states, is in constant pain. He lives in constant pain. As terrible as it is to compare Sasha to ourselves, I have to go there. I have to say that you and I were not supposed to be this way. As creatures in need of somebody outside of ourselves to name us, as creatures incomplete outside the companionship of God, our souls are born distorted. I am convinced of it. I am convinced that Moses was right, that his explanation was greater than Freud's, or Maslow's, or Pavlov's. I believe without question that none of us are happy in the way we were supposed to be happy. I believe that nobody on this planet is so secure, so confident in their state that they feel the way Adam and Eve felt in the garden before they knew they were naked. I believe we are in the wreckage of a war, a kind of Hiroshima, a kind of Mount St. Helens, with souls distorted like the children of Chernobyl. As terrible as it is to think about these things, as ugly as it is to face them, I have to see the world this way in order for it to make sense. I have to believe something happened, and we are walking around holding our wounds. End of quote. We're sick today because there is darkness. There is darkness in this world. We gave the darkness its power when we turned our backs on God. God offered us perfect life, but we refused his offer because to receive life from God means that we must acknowledge God as Lord and serve him. But we would rather reject God's life in order that we might do as we please and at least make the attempt to satisfy all our selfish desires. God did not send darkness into this world. God did not send darkness into this world. He did not send sickness into this world. And he did not send death into this world. By choosing self over God, we open the door to all those things. By choosing self over God, we open the door to all those horrible things. Third, sickness is a work of the kingdom of darkness. Fourth, and finally, we are to fight against the kingdom of darkness and all its devices, including sickness. Healing is a work of the light, not darkness. That's obvious. But then what does Jesus mean here when he says, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world? Does that mean that when he is not in the world, that he is not the light of the world? Does he mean that when he leaves, there will no longer be any light? Does he mean there will be no further work of healing, and so the darkness of disease will take control of our human bodies? That cannot be true. Because then all the accounts of the healing ministry carried out by the early church would make no sense, and James chapter 5 would make no sense with its instructions to the church for how we can find healing for our bodies. And all the testimonies throughout the centuries of the healing power of Jesus, those would make no sense. But it could be that with verse 5, Jesus is again thinking of us, his followers, his church. And he is saying, what we need to hear, and what we need to hear is this. While Jesus is in the world, he will minister the light of God's healing ministry. But when he leaves this world, that light will need to be kindled by his followers. When he leaves this world, that light will need to be kindled by his followers. In other words, Jesus is not physically touching the bodies of the sick today because Jesus is not physically here. But we are here. And so we can pray for the sick and we can be the light of healing to people. We made that point with the last message. In fact, verse 5, the verse we're looking at today, actually goes with verse 4. In the present verse, Jesus is reiterating, he's re-emphasizing what he said in verse 4, that we are all called to do the ministry of helping people find health. While it is day, before the night comes, we must do the work that Jesus did, and one huge aspect of his work was the ministry of healing. Then in verse 5, he reminds us that while the original disciples got to carry out that ministry with Jesus present, at least for their first 3 years, they got to carry out or help him carry out that work with Jesus present. We have to carry out that work today without his physical presence. But being without his physical presence does not mean being without him. Through the Holy Spirit, every act of ministry is carried out in the power of Jesus. And we must carry out this ministry of helping people find health, because the well-being and life of many people depend on it. Kyle Eidelman, in his book, Aha! The God Moment That Changes Everything, refers to an article that appeared in the Montreal Gazette newspaper, dated July 27, 2013. He writes, "When Pierre Paul Thomas was growing up in Montreal, Canada in the 1940s, he could not play hockey with his brothers, and it broke his heart. Thomas was born blind, long before a cure was available. So for most of his life, he could only imagine the world that people often described to him. For years, he walked with a white cane to avoid obstacles in front of him. But at the age of 66, Thomas fell down the stairs in an apartment building and fractured the bones of his face. He was rushed to the hospital with severe swelling around his eyes. A team of doctors went to work to repair the bones. Months later, he went to be examined by a plastic surgeon for a consultation about repairing his scalp. The surgeon casually asked Thomas, 'Oh, while we're at it, do you want us to fix your eyes too?' Thomas did not understand, nor did he know how to respond. Not long after that, Thomas had surgery and could truly see for the very first time. Suddenly, his world consisted of bright colors he had never fathomed before. He spoke of being awestruck by flowers blossoming and trees blooming. As beautiful as this story of a 60-year-old man who was able to see for the first time is, there is a sad reality. He could have had the same surgery at a much younger age and been able to see earlier. Thomas had assumed such a possibility was impossible and had resigned himself to a life of blindness when, in reality, he could have experienced the gift of sight decades earlier." Many people assume that every act of healing is impossible. They believe that there's nothing that can be done for them. They believe that whatever has come their way is impossible to correct. But believers in Jesus can look back to the pages of the Bible and see people with all sorts of horrible diseases and disabilities who were convinced that nothing could be done for them. I know people like that. I'm sure you do too. Then came Jesus, and he changed their perspective on life by changing their bodies in a way they thought impossible. Jesus has the power to heal, but he also has the power to see to it that God's will is done in our life. Let me say that again. Jesus has the power to heal, but he also has the power to see to it that God's will is done in our life. Sometimes he causes God's will to be done by healing us, and sometimes he causes God's will to be done by making us victorious over a sickness which he does not remove. In other words, sometimes he changes our physical condition, and sometimes he does not. But even though our body is not changed, our heart, hopefully, will be changed. Our relationship with Jesus can get stronger even if our bodies get weaker. Wonderful things can happen, but physical healing may not be part of that. Then again, healing may be his will for you. That was true for the man in John 9 who was born blind. This man grew up in Israel where people knew and taught that God can heal. I wonder how many times as a child and as a teenager and as a young adult, I wonder how many times this man prayed and asked God to give him his sight. He may have prayed and prayed and prayed and nothing happened. But then one day something did happen. After all those disappointed prayers, he may have come to believe that it was impossible, but the day came when he realized it was not impossible. With Jesus, all things are possible, even if they seemed impossible in the past. Today, all things are possible. That's why the church needs to carry on its ministry of sharing the healing work of Jesus with the world. Healing is a ministry of light, and as long as we have the light, we need to make certain that others can see it. As Amy Carmichael, the Irish missionary to India in the first half of the 20th century, said, "We will have eternity to celebrate the victories, but only a few hours before sunset to win them." There are victories to be won, spiritual victories, emotional victories, mental victories, financial victories, and there are victories of physical healing to be won, if we're willing to trust Jesus to do for us all that he desires to do. Are we willing to trust him? How sad it would be to refuse to believe Jesus for the wonderful thing he wants to do for us. How sad it would be to refuse to believe Jesus for the wonderful thing he wants to do for us. Let's pray. Lord, we do not want to miss out on the wonderful things you desire to do for us. We don't want to miss out on those wonderful things because our faith is weak. We want to see all your power at work in us. We don't want to acquiesce to sickness. We don't want to give in to sickness. We don't want to accept it if your will for us is to believe and be healed. At the same time, we know that your will for us is perfect and that your will is going to cause all things to work together for good, both for us and for your kingdom. So, Lord, if you're standing before us today offering to us your hand of healing, give us the courage to reach out for it. And if you're standing before us today offering to us your great and perfect peace in the midst of a storm of sickness, if you're speaking to us today the words you spoke to the Apostle Paul when you said to him, "My grace is sufficient, for my power is made perfect in weakness," then help us, Lord, to reach out for that peace. Arouse in us the courage both to accept your healing and to accept your peace. In the name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen.